call it bitterness, but we call it, oh, I'm resentful of what happened. No. Another word, rancor or hatred, because it's like a progressive. Again, if we don't deal with that little root that begins to grow, it will become stronger and stronger and take over our hearts. And of course, when that happens, the Amplified says it causes trouble and bitter torment, and many become contaminated and defiled by it. It appears that Esau let a root of bitterness grow in his heart. Wonder why? Perhaps by staying angry with his brother Jacob. Yes, he was wronged, but God gives grace when we're offended. He gives grace to us to forgive that person and that offense. Apparently, Esau chose not to do that. He chose to carry that anger and that resentment and that hatred. Therefore, a root of bitterness began to grow. Again, God always gives grace to us when we're offended. In fact, there's a danger that when the person is, say, I'm offended, but and my kids see that I'm offended by this person, God gives me the grace to forgive that person who injured me or said something wrong about me or whatever it might be, but he doesn't give the grace to my kids to forgive. So we don't want to take up an offense for someone else. Have you ever understood that? We tend to do that, don't we? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in another person's life and the offenses that they're bombarded with day after day, whether it's through a boss or their husband or someone who's just mean and cruel to them. God gives that person, especially if they're Christians. I've got a bug up here that likes to come around. God gives the grace to the person who's offended to give away forgiveness, because that's what God's grace does in our hearts. But he doesn't give that same amount of grace to the bystander, to the one who observes this. So don't take up an offense for someone else. You pray for your friend and pray for the offender and let God bring the outcome. I don't know why I even said that. It wasn't in my notes. Anyway, so God gives the grace even in unjust situations, even like Esau's. When we're sinned against, he gives the grace to forgive, to let go, and to move on, because God's word commands us, doesn't it, to forgive. We're to forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. So another way, how is it possible then for us to refuse or to fail to receive God's grace? Again, when we fail to respond to the grace God gives us and refuse to obey by forgiving, then a root of bitterness begins to grow. And the longer we let it grow, the stronger the root grows until it defiles the person and defiles many others around about. So, let us have grace. Verse 16, lest or make sure there be no fornicator or a sexually immoral, as the Amplified says, or profane or godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. That is, in other words, for a single meal. You know the Old Testament story. And he was willing to give up a meal to because his brother had prepared a porridge or some kind of stew, that he was so hungry he gave his birthright to Jacob for that meal. So we think about the words in there that for us, let's try to move this to our personal application. A fornicator is a sexually immoral person. So how does immorality creep in to our lives? How can it? How does it? It appears that this verse also links immorality with temporal values. So how might those things be linked in our lives? Well, perhaps by the way we as women dress. Cleavage has been in for a number of years now. But just because it's in doesn't mean it should be in our wardrobe, right? And so, ladies, we need to be careful. Are we striving to look sexy? Are we trying to get the attention of a man or men? Who is your role model? And what is more important to you, your witness as a believer or being noticed by someone else? And we can all fall into this trap. And we want to be stylish. We want to look nice. And that's okay. But we need to be careful that we're not slipping into what some would call and what we could eventually fall into immorality. So just a little warning there. And what is the most important to you? Where are your real values? Who is your role model, as I ask? Is money more important and are things more important than your relationship, than your time spent with the Lord? Would you consider yourself a spiritual person or a temporal person, one who is more interested in keeping up with the neighbors, those kind of things? Now, I'm only responsible for me, and you're only responsible for you. But I need to ask myself, am I pleasing God or am I trying to please men? Or am I trying to please my lady friends? God wants us to keep him first and to please him above all. Again, allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart. Let us have grace to do that. Make sure that you and I are not refusing the grace of God that encourages us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to watch out, ladies, for the culture that we live in, because temporal desires can start to take precedence over spiritual, eternal blessings. So be careful that we have a humble ourselves before God. Let us have grace. So that's the twofold danger that we're warned about in verses 15 through 17. Now we're at the place in verses 18 to 24 where we got a big contrast. Where have we come? Or have we come to the mountain of fear? Or have we come to the mountain of grace? Now verses 18 through 21 describe what we call the mountain of fear, what I name the mountain of fear. Notice the contrast here. Now this is a picture of Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And this, if you haven't read this before, if you're kind of new to Bible study, you haven't read much of the Old Testament, you can find it in Exodus 19, verses 10 to 25. That's for the most part. Then the children of Israel's response is in chapter 20, verses 18 to 21. And it's encapsulated here. And I'm just going to highlight a few descriptive words that our author here describes as the mountain of fear. It is a physical mountain here, Mount Sinai, as I mentioned. Untouchable, burning with fire, covered in darkness, gloom, raging storm, and a voice so terrible, so awesome, that the people beg God to stop speaking. Can you imagine? And even if an animal touched the mountain, that animal had to be stoned to death. Such a holy God, such a fearsome, awesome place. Because it was such an awesome sight, even Moses said, "I am terrified and trembling." Of course, this represents the Old Testament and the giving of the law. And the scripture says here, "You have not come to this mountain." Contrast the mountain to which we have come, the mountain that I call grace. Someone else named it the mountain of joy. I like that too. Verses 22 through 24. Listen to this description And realize, ladies, that if you have Jesus Christ in your life, if you submitted and surrendered to him and you've taken him as your Savior for your sins and the forgiveness he's given to you, this is your mountain. This is where you have come. It's called Mount Zion. And, of course, that's the place of Jerusalem, the place of the cross. It's the city of God, heavenly Jerusalem, because this is not quite the city that we've arrived at, right? This is where we're headed, the heavenly Jerusalem. And who are we going to meet there? Countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. Think of the contrast. Remember what it was like he just described, the mountain of fear? And we're also going to gather with the assembly of the firstborn children of God, whose names are written in heaven. Your name is written in heaven. It's also written on the palms of Jesus' hands. Isn't that awesome? What a mountain of grace. What a treasure. You have come to God himself, the next verse says, who is the judge over all things. The spirits of the righteous ones who've now been made perfect. Are you and I perfect? In Christ? Raise your hand if you're in Christ. Ladies, receive it. You are perfect in Christ. And the gentlemen too. You are perfect in Christ. Hallelujah. That's worth singing about, right? Oh my goodness. Ah, I want to be perfect, but I'm not arrived yet. But in Christ, I'm perfect. In Christ, we're complete. In Christ, we've been given his righteousness. You can't get more righteous than Jesus. You have come to Jesus. If that isn't enough, we've come to Jesus himself, and he's the one who mediates. We studied the mediators, the high priesthood of Jesus through the Hebrews book. So Jesus is the one who mediates the new covenant. We've left the old covenant. The old covenant had its purpose, which is a whole nother teaching. But we have now come into the new covenant, which is so superior. It's so much greater, right? That's what we learned in those early chapters of Hebrews. The covenant between God and the people. Why? Because of the sprinkled blood of Jesus, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. What a God. What a beautiful picture of the old covenant versus the new covenant. The giving of the law on Mount Sinai and the new covenant of grace through the blood of Jesus because of his crucifixion and his resurrection. Come to Jesus. Come to the mountain of grace. It's so much better. Again, let us have grace. Join the grace and the joy group, right? We have joyful life, and we belong to joyful life and to the grace group. So now we're at verses 25 through 27, which again is a big warning, or including a big shaking. Make sure, it says, that you do not refuse or reject him who speaks, who warned and instructed them. Make sure that you do not reject or refuse the one who speaks. That's Jesus in his word. Instead, we're to listen and hear. We're to respond in belief. Goes on to say another warning here. This is the warning. The Israelites, if they did not escape, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice shook the earth then, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now that's the final, that's the day of judgment during the tribulation that is coming in the final judgment. Ladies, are you listening? Am I listening? Am I taking heed, not just being listener, but a doer of the word? That's what taking heed means. Put it into practice. Do it. And by the grace of God, we can do that. We don't do it on our own. Again, let us have grace. Let us not reject or refuse the message of Jesus through the great gospel of grace. Let's listen to his voice. Let me read verse 27 from the Amplified. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal and the transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. Do not refuse the gracious message of salvation, because only those who receive the message of grace, that is, those who listen and heed and obey, will remain unshaken in that day when God shakes the heaven and the earth. Because there's consequences. The warning is there's consequences for those who refuse the grace message. Let us have grace. So then we're going to wrap up with a big invitation. And I couldn't hardly stop with this because I said a big invitation from our big fearsome God as a part of his message of his big unshakable kingdom. Okay, I didn't expect you to write all that down. So, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Does that sound familiar? Let us have grace. Let's say it together. Let us have grace. And what that means is respond to it. You have it. Appropriate it. Use it. Live in it. Rejoice in it. Take it into your life. Let us have grace. And then it goes on to say, and here's the invitation, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, that's the New King James. I'm going to read it to you from the Holman. Let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. Grace enables us to serve God, so we don't want to leave grace out here either. Everything we want to do for God and everything we have done and are to do in the future, we can do it by the grace of God only, right? And we also have grace to worship God. It says right in this verse, the NLT says it like this, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful. And that's how they interpret the word grace, because the word grace can be translated thankful or thanksgiving or give thanks. I love that. Grace and thanksgiving go together. Is your heart filled with thanksgiving? Are we complainers, murmurers, grumblers? Are we thankful? Are we appreciative people? Do we give God thanks? Because when we do that, we please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. That's the NLT. For our God is a devouring fire. The Amplified says, offer to God a pleasing service and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care and godly fear and awe. That's similar to the NIV. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, it depends on if you have Jesus or if you're a believer or if you're an unbeliever. Because to those of us who have received Jesus, who believe, who are Christians, born-again believers, that is a comfort to us because it really means that God is going to get the last word. He's a consuming fire, but it's also a comfort because God poured out his wrath on Jesus. He took God's fire of wrath on the cross for you and for me, with us in mind. He took our sin. He took the judgment that we deserve. So that's a comfort. That's a blessing. That's a joy. It's almost beyond our comprehension, really, isn't it? But it's a terror to unbelievers, or it should be, and one day it will be, even if they're living in denial till their very last breath. One day they will see that God is a consuming fire, but it'll be too late. So in closing, these are all big parts of a big grace message for from a big gracious God, that he wants to remind us that we have a great gospel. And what's the title of our study? We have a great faith that should fill us with thanksgiving and compel us to praise and worship our great God for the great grace he pours out on us daily. Ladies, let us have grace. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to provide everything we need for life and godliness through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the indwelling Spirit, and by your grace alone. Father, we ask tonight that you would let us have grace. Let us walk in that grace. Let us live in it. Let us respond to it. Oh God, deliver us and keep us from resisting your grace, from refusing your grace, from having your grace in vain. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, change us. Make us like Jesus and help us to humble ourselves before you that we might receive more and more grace on a daily basis. Help us not to be like Esau, who refused to confess his own failures and who allowed bitterness to rule in his heart until it was too late. He couldn't get the birthright back. It was too late for that. But Lord, it's never too late to confess that we need you, to repent of our failures, because you give grace to those who humble themselves. And you give us grace to take the next step in our walk with you. We thank you for our great faith. We thank you for the great gospel. We thank you for the gospel of grace. And Jesus, the wonderful grace giver, we love you and we praise you. Amen.